She wrote, "Today I am reminded of how thankful I am for my family. I was so scared after driving in town to pick up Ella from school. I felt helpless." This was in the bad winter weather this week. "The two cars in front of me gave up on 67 and turned around. But I had to keep, thank you, but I had to keep going to get Ella. I had no idea how I would muster enough courage to make the journey back home." Eddie's comment was, "Em, I can meet you in town." He was in New Boston at the time. "And bring you guys home, or you can just go somewhere to buy some clothes or essentials for tomorrow and stay in town. Whatever you need to do." At one point, I had to change my route. And Dad offered to drive in the mess and pick up Ella and Jan, and Dad offered to help in any way. A coworker offered for Ella and I to hang out with her. Delaney was on call at the home front and said, "Whatever I needed to do, we could make it work for schedules tomorrow." And when Ella got into the car, her comment was precious. "Mom, fear is not from God. Fear is not from God. When we get out there and can't see, we will pray through it." Say that again. "Mom, fear is not from God. When we get out there and can't see, we will pray through it." Amen? She said, "My little backseat driver rode the whole way home with her hands folded in prayer. I like to think I'm in control and can make everything work out. Don't we all? As Eddie calls me, Little Miss Independent. Today, I am reminded when I am not in control. And during times of struggle, God supplies us with love and support of others. This humble experience was a valuable lesson." So what do you think of that? When we can't see, we pray our way through it. Do you think we can do that, Eliana? Would you like to pray? Okay. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, that we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for leading us in prayer, Eliana.
Reading is from Matthew 13, verse 24 through 43. He put before them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?' He answered, 'The enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he replied, 'No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put before them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds. When it has grown, it is the greatest of the shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened.' Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." Amen.
This is the word of God for we the people of God, let us say. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you join me in prayer? Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Amen. It's great to be here with you today. And thank you so much for being here in this weather. We are the church. We are the ecclesia, as it says in the Greek in the New Testament. We are the called out assembly. And Jesus promised, "Where two or three or more are gathered in my name, there I am also." Amen? Amen. So Jesus is here with us in the midst of this winter weather. He is here with us. I invite you to just turn to your neighbor and just say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you are blessed and highly favored. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are blessed and highly favored." We are blessed and highly favored. It was for people like us, ordinary people like you and I, ordinary sinners, that Jesus chose to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God through ordinary, everyday parables. Stories that, depending on what your perspective is or where you are in your life or what your life looks like, you might hear it one way, but it might be revealed another way. We need to be careful when we hear Jesus' parables that we don't just assume that we're always the good guys in the parables. That when we hear Jesus' parables, it could be very well possible that we could be both the protagonist and the antagonist in these stories. And we always have something to learn, even though we might have heard these stories before in our life, again and again and again. They are filled with mystery. And we'll never be able to plumb the depths of what Jesus is revealing about his kingdom. We heard last week about the parable of the soils. And I related that to how we can have different soils in our development as we receive the seed of the gospel in our lives. And that we all need cultivation. We all need to not only make disciples, but in order to make disciples, we need to be disciples. In relationship with one another. That we need to be connected with people who are willing to be spiritual parents to us. And we need to be willing to grow so that we can be a spiritual parent to another person. Amen? And now Jesus is revealing more about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. He talks about someone who sows good seed in a field. And this person that owned the field was different than just somebody who was sowing seed everywhere. This was someone who owned the land. And the kingdom of heaven is compared to someone who sows good seed in the field. But while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. And so when the plants came up and they bore grain, the weeds appeared as well. It was hard to tell them apart. And so his servants asked the householder and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" And he says, "Well, an enemy has done this." Now, I think when Jesus says an enemy has done this, I think he was referring to the enemy of our souls, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, the devil himself. But when we live lives and we are moved to sin, or when our sin hurts our relationships with God, with others, with our environment, with ourselves, we could be doing the enemy's work and not realize it, especially through things like unforgiveness or hard-heartedness or bitterness. He says an enemy has done this. And they said, do you want us to go and gather them? He says, no. In gathering the weeds, you'd uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, in ministry, in the church, and in our lives, it can be easy to jump to judgment, to prejudice, to look at someone and to not see any fruit yet, or to think of someone as being a weed when they might yet be the wheat. In Jesus' time, when he's talking about this parable, there was a special weed that was known as darnel. And when darnel is growing up, it intertwines with wheat and it mimics the appearance of wheat until it's fully grown and you can distinguish between the two. He says, let it grow together. Now, as some of you might have heard on the news or maybe heard me talk about before, the United Methodist Church is at a dire crossroads right now. It's been going on for decades, but everything has been culminating. Every 4 years, they have what's called General Conference. And the General Conference has grown its delegates from every annual conference around the world. There are 129 conferences around the world right now. And there are 864 delegates, lay and clergy. And then, in addition to all the bishops, they're going to be at the special called General Conference of 2019 that's happening this month in St. Louis to decide, apparently, the future of the direction and the structure of our denomination. There could be people that, churches, people, some have already started to leave on both sides of this debate about human sexuality and what the Bible says and what our discipline says, which is traditionally said that clergy, this is an issue mostly started by the clergy. It's an issue about same-sex marriage in the churches, which the discipline currently has prohibited. They voted on things like this every 4 years, and every 4 years, the larger majority has said that, no, this is what it says, and we're going to stand by this, that same-sex marriages will not be conducted in our churches or by our clergy. There have been clergy who have disregarded this and have disregarded the discipline out of conscience, and they have performed same-sex marriages. And that's in their conscience, and they thought that they were doing the right thing or what God was calling them to do. But our discipline does not reflect that. Our legislation, this giant book of discipline that just gets added to every 4 years, and they hardly take anything out of it. This is kind of the bed that we've made as a denomination and are now lying in it. But it's been going on since 1972, this debate about human sexuality and what Scripture says and our... And the changes in our culture. Now in the United States, same-sex marriage is now legal at the federal government level. And now states have adopted that. And Illinois is one of the states that now has same-sex marriage as legal. So that creates a conundrum as well. But there are also the issue of that clergy are not to be ordained who are in the discipline, it says, this, that are practicing or self-avowed homosexuals. That's what the language says right now. But since 2016 General Conference... There was the jurisdictions get together and they nominate their bishops, just like we got a new bishop in the Illinois Rivers Conference, Bishop Frank Beard. And in the Western jurisdiction, they elected a bishop who was nominated and consecrated, who was the first openly gay, she's a lesbian, married bishop who had pastored a church in San Francisco, Glide Memorial Church. And her name is Karen Olivetto, and that created a great controversy. After the 2016 General Conference, there were some conferences that have openly defied the discipline, including their Board of Ordained Ministries, saying, we don't care what people do in the bedroom, basically. We're going to ordain whoever we want. And so there's been this big debate about this. But at 2016 General Conference, it came to a head, and it was like a Hail Mary pass at the end before it was going to disband and adjourn. They decided to... But people asked the bishops to come up with a plan. The bishops came back with a plan, and they developed what was called a commission on a way forward. It was a 2 to 3 year process that was commissioned of 1/3 laity, 1/3 bishops, and 1/3 clergy from all around the world. And they came together and they met together in secret retreats together without media being in there or anything. They would talk to media, but they worked together in close relationship in a high conflict environment, but where they had time to pray together and to read the scriptures together and to talk together and to listen together and to listen to what the different constituencies were saying. And they came up with 3 different plans. That was brought to the bishops, the Way Forward Commission report, and that was going to be what was going to be voted on for this special general conference in St. Louis in the next 2 weeks. And of these plans, there's also been another plan that's brought forward. Then the Judicial Council, which the Methodist Church, its polity is kind of like the government in the United States. There's the executive, which is the bishops. There's the legislative, which is the General Conference Assembly that makes the legislation for all the churches. That's the only time the whole denomination can speak. And then there's the Judicial Council, and they determine whether things are constitutional in the Book of Discipline. And they ruled some of the proposals to be unconstitutional, and they disregarded them, including one that was a motion to dissolve the entire United Methodist Church and start from scratch. I'm glad they denied that. But what happened was there are 3 major plans and 1 minor plan that has received attention, and they will vote on these. At this, they're going to decide what's going to be the most important legislation. There's 78 petitions that 864 people have to be one giant committee to do this. So they need our prayers. They're trying to discern whether to pull the weeds up prematurely or not. But I think Jesus is telling us we need to stay together. So we need to pray for unity. And there's 3 plans. And the bishop's gone around the conference talking about them. The first plan is the plan that was endorsed by the College of Bishops. It's the one church plan. And it's the one that could potentially, I think, for us, could impact our local church in an adverse way. They want to propose that each annual conference decides whether or not they're going to ordain homosexuals or LGBTQIA pastors, and whether they're going to conduct same-sex marriages or other marriages in their churches. And it's up to each annual conference. And then if individual churches decide not to, then they will have to have a vote themselves about whether they're going to stay in the conference or find a way to go to a different conference. And if they're not going to stay within that, there might be churches that try to leave. But leaving the United Methodist Church is a quagmire in itself because there's what's called the trust clause. And I know this sounds really dry and boring, but what the trust clause is, it maintains that the property of the local church belongs to the annual conference. It was designed to prevent certain lawsuits and things, but it makes it harder for people to leave the denomination. And there have been other churches who have taken the process laid out in the discipline. That's a very expensive and legal process to withdraw from the denomination. And so there are some people who are organizing that are unhappy with the one church plan, and if that passes and they redefine marriage as being between 2 people instead of between a man and a woman, as it says currently in the discipline, there are churches that have threatened to leave, or even possible annual conferences that could leave. It could be a full-blown schism. So I pray that that doesn't happen, but that could very well be a possibility. There's a second option, that's the modified traditional plan, which is basically to say we're going to enforce the discipline and we're going to hold people accountable, including the bishops. And that would lead to more clergy trials and more litigation. And there will be other people from another side that would probably leave if that were the case. Then there's a third way, and this is the way I tend to lean towards, but it's the most complicated because it would require a 2/3 majority vote for the to change the constitution in the discipline. The others would require just a simple majority vote. But this is called the Connectional Conferences Plan, and this would basically reorganize the United Methodist Church in the United States into 3 different jurisdictions instead of 5. And each jurisdiction would have its own, sort of like in the NBA or the NFL, you have divisions, right? And then they come together for the finals or the World Series. So they would be based on a progressive wing, a traditionalist wing, and then there'd be like a moderate wing. And instead of having local churches decide or annual conferences decide, it would start with the jurisdictions and the College of Bishops. And then if there are those who can't decide, then it would go to the annual conference level. Then if people can't remain in the annual conference, then they would just go to a different jurisdiction and kind of be like you would kind of trade to a different team, so to speak, and there would be three teams in the Methodist Church. But there are many people who think that that might not pass. It's too complicated, and that would still cause people to be unhappy. There was a fourth option called the simple plan that was put forth to remove all restrictive language in the discipline regarding same-sex marriage or LGBTQIA ordination of clergy and open it to anyone. It is the simplest plan in that it has the least amount of change to the legislation, just removing language, but it would probably cause the conservatives to leave possibly in an exodus. So I'm just sharing this with you. It's not to alarm you. It's to let you know what's going on, because there's a high likelihood it could be on the news this week. In fact, some of it already is. And I'm asking you to please pray for our delegates and pray for the Holy Spirit. But I pray these words of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would convict us as a church to help us to stay together and to not uproot weeds prematurely and bring out the wheat and cause more harm. I don't want to see our church have to come to a local vote where we have to decide on something like this, where we might be divided over something that hasn't divided us before, right? There are churches that are closing left and right. We need to be praying. So I have let delegates know that for us as our church, the one church option would cause undue harm to us as a local church and even in our community. That's just personally where I stand in my convictions. I was really convicted by this parable of the weeds. So I don't want to spend any more time about the Methodist Church. I just wanted to let you know that this is going on, and please be in prayer. But what can we learn from Jesus from this? We learn that the kingdom is pervasive, it's mysterious, and it's an unseen impact. Like when she puts the dough, the leaven into the dough, right? Just a little bit of leaven, making all this dough that would have fed like 50 people. Just that little leaven can make the dough rise. Just the spark of the Holy Spirit in your life, in your relationships. Don't underestimate the impact that God can make in your life as an individual, and in your homes, and in your family, and in this school, and in this community. Don't lose hope. God says, wait until the harvest. Wait until the final judgment, when the angels will do the harvesting. We're the laborers who are called to labor for the harvest. But God's the one who's going to decide who's a weed and who's a weed. We need to be faithful and trust that the Holy Spirit will make us wheat. Amen? Amen? So this kingdom, faith of a mustard seed. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Earlier we heard last week about the parable of the soils, when the seed was on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. In Jesus' day, those birds were probably the Pharisees who were keeping people out of their synagogues, the people who were disabled, the people who were poor, the people who were cast off as sinners. And those are the people who Jesus was eating with and drinking with, so that he was called a glutton and a drunkard, and he eats with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. But that's who Jesus came to seek and save, the lost. So even as the kingdom of God has grown and there's been this great institution around the world, the church, there's been a lot of corruption, and there's been birds that have been nesting in this grown mustard shrub. It's a big shrub. It's like a huge bush, kind of like what are those called? They grow and then it's hard to get them up, and they just get bigger and bigger and bigger. Honeysuckles. Have you ever seen a honeysuckle? That's kind of like what a mustard shrub would be like, big enough for the birds. So we need to remember that the faith that God gives us, faith in His Word, faith in one another, faith in Christ and His death and His resurrection, can cause things to grow. But there's always going to be birds in the shrubs. There's always going to be weeds among the wheat. We have to learn how to live together as a community. Amen? And in a small church, we feel things more than they do in a larger church. If people are upset or frustrated, or there's unforgiveness, or there's tiffs or fights, we feel it more than a larger church does. We need to come together and pray for one another, and to forgive one another, including the pastor, including the people who don't come to church, who have lost faith. We need to not give up hope.
And to close, I wanted to share this story I heard. How many of you remember the movie Apollo 13? Remember, some of you remember the mission Apollo 13, right? Do you remember that? They're orbiting the moon, Jim Lovell and his crew, and then things go wrong. And there was a movie that Ron Howard directed with Tom Hanks. I wanted to share this. This is from Carl Vaders in his book called Small Church Essentials. And he basically argues in this book that small churches don't necessarily need to grow. They just need to be healthy. People need to live together and make do with who you have and what God has given you. And he says there's a great scene in Apollo 13 in which the engineers are trying to figure out how to get the crippled spacecraft and its three astronauts back to Earth safely. They've just discovered that the air filtration system is overtaxed. It's causing the carbon dioxide levels to rise dangerously high. And if it's not fixed soon, the astronauts will be poisoned. Poisoned by their own breath. But because parts of the ship have been damaged and abandoned, the remaining filters are square, while the holes are round. You ever heard that saying? Trying to put a square peg in a round hole? One of the engineers takes a box of material. This is in Houston at Mission Control. Dumps it on the table and tells the others, "We gotta find a way to make this," and he holds up the square filter, "fit into the hole designed for this," and he holds up a round filter. Using nothing but what's on this table, all the junk that he put out in the box, all those parts. "There's no sense about complaining or wanting something they don't have," he says. "No amount of planning, effort, or faith is going to put an item on Apollo 13 that isn't already there. They have to use what is on the ship and now on the table in front of them to get the job done. Putting a square peg into a round hole and using only what's on the table with lives at stake may be the perfect analogy for how leadership works in the small church." And we as a small church, we're going through a tough time right now. We have leadership positions that we need to fill. We need a new lay leader. We need a new chair of SPRC. We need someone who is willing to head up our Christian education ministry and take the lead and bring people together. We've had some Sunday school teachers who aren't teaching Sunday school anymore. And so we had to change our Sunday school format. We need to come together with what we have and who we have. The good news is we have the Holy Spirit and we have one another. Amen. We can't lose hope. This community needs you. This community needs Christ in you. We've been given everything we need in the Holy Spirit, in prayer, in one another, and in God's Word. God has not left us empty-handed. He has not abandoned us. He has not forsaken us. And this church, I've read the history, has seen hard times. And you know what? When those hard times came, when we were first put on a circuit in the late 19th century with Woodhull, they started having Thursday night lay-led prayer meetings. And you know what came out of that? The first ever revival meeting, where they had a whole bunch of people come to faith in the community and join the church and get baptized and give their lives to Jesus. And I saw that back, I think this is back when Pastor Dom was a pastor, and the church was organizing after Clover Chapel had closed and Andover had closed. And you guys were discerning your mission and your vision. They had a vision team that met for like 2 years, and 3 years later they had this vision and mission statement. But what was happening during that time, I saw in the history, you guys had Thursday night prayer meetings. And you came together and prayed for your church and your country and this community and for one another. I think it might be time for us to do that again. For us to come together maybe on a Thursday night and just pray and love one another. And ask the Holy Spirit to show us what we have. This treasure that's in cracked clay pots. But God can take our cracked clay pots that don't hold much water, and he can seal it up like they do in Japan, where they take broken pots and they mold gold in the cracks and they make them beautiful and whole again. Don't you believe that God can do that in your life here? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I just want us, before we dismiss, I want to invite us to pray. Pray for our church. And I want you to close your eyes, and this will be like popcorn. Popcorn prayer. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal hope to us. And I want you to say the word that describes the hope that God gives you for our church today, here and now, and for this year. So, Holy Spirit, Give us a vision of the great harvest in our community, of the mission and ministry you've called us to, of what it looks like for us to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Give us a word of hope so that we don't leave here empty-handed, so that we leave here feeling more loved and more inspired and more empowered to do ministry in the face of a changing world and in the face of when the church is being attacked. So God, speak to our hearts right now. Jesus, what is hope for us in Alpha United Methodist Church? Give us words, God. Let us speak them out. Forgiveness. Laughter. Visiting the homebound. Parents reading the Bible and praying with their kids. Healing the sick. Peace. Joy. Love for one another that the world sees around us. And revival in our community. Does anyone else have a word of hope for us? That God has spoke to your heart for us? Acceptance and understanding of each other. Amen. Anybody else get a word? Faith. Anyone else? I invite you to pray this prayer again this week. Ask God to give you words of hope. We need words of hope. The spirit of prophecy, it says in Revelation, is the testimony of Jesus. And the gift of prophecy is to build up the church. We need to build each other up more than ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's close. We're going to...